everybody's praying, I'm going to ask you to keep in prayer today. Right after the service, Becky and I are heading to Lancaster, and we're going to be sharing with an all-Spanish church. It's so all-Spanish that I'm going to have an interpreter as I preach. It's kind of one of my bucket list things that I wanted to do. Once I went to Costa Rica, we had one of the ministers preaching and then have an interpreter. I said, God, if you ever give me an opportunity to do that, I'd like to do that. Well, today's the day. And I'm excited for it. If you would just keep that in prayer. God is good. And God is doing some amazing things. See, don't let all the negative stuff going on affect and cause you to be blind to what God is doing. As much as the world can be in chaos, God is still doing some amazing things. And this morning I want to start a series. It's the life of Joseph. If you don't know much about him, you're gonna learn quite a bit about him. And the series is called Pit to the Palace. So many things have happened to this guy. You'd swear he had to be a relative of Job, you know, just the kind of everything going on. So we're going to begin that today. And I want you to see this. I want you to understand that God never gives up on us. God is there for us. God shows us what we need to do. And if we're obedient and if we're smart and if we're sensitive to what God wants to say, he is able to do amazing things. I want to just begin with prayer, and I just want to take this moment to just allow yourself to hear what God is saying to you. How many know that God can say different things to different people using the same words? Amen. Father, as we just take a moment now to go to your word, I'm praying, Lord Jesus, that you would accomplish much. That, Lord Jesus, this morning, that you would have our hearts to be sensitive and tender to what you have to say, that, Lord God, you would accomplish in each one of us what is needed. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I'm going to need this this morning. Not quite sure. This morning, like I said, I want to start this series of Joseph, but most people don't know much about Joseph, or at least they don't know how many different things have happened to him and how and why and the good and the bad happened to him, how and why of how he became the person that saved this nation from starvation. There's life lessons. There's lots of life lessons in God's word. And you know what? If God took 13 chapters to talk about the things that happened to Joseph, do you think he wants us to learn something from it? You think that he wants us to see some of the things that are going on? And so without reading 13 chapters of Scripture this morning, somebody say amen, that you know, without reading 13 chapters, let me try to set this up. There's really two Josephs in the Bible that are like main characters and main people that you're looking at. You got Joseph, the son of Jacob, the young shepherd here that we're going to be talking about this morning. The one that went from the pit to the palace, from being abused to being a leader that actually saved a nation. And then you got Joseph, the man that was pledged to be married to the Virgin Mary and ends up raising Jesus. And you talk about hardship. You talk about a tough job. You talk about when you think that you have it bad, there's always someone that has it worse. Can you imagine having the responsibility of raising Jesus? Can you imagine the responsibility of being sensitive to God to understand and do the things that are needed? So let me start out this. How many know what the school of hard knocks is? How many feel like they graduated from the school of hard knocks? And if I really had to sum up the school of hard knocks, it really is learning everything the hard way. There could be the easy way, but it seems like we sometimes learn everything the hard way. And if we're smart, we would go the easy route. It's a lot easier to learn from somebody else's mistakes than you having to go through it yourself. But a lot of times, what happens? That'll never happen to me. I know better than that. I'm smarter than that. God's word is literally full of good and bad experiences that people have gone through, and the wisdom comes from learning from other people's mistakes, not having to go through them yourself. The wisdom really is taking all these things together and applying them to your life so that you might live the full life that Jesus wanted us to live. Now, again, picking up, talking about the shepherd Joseph is 17 years old. He's the 11th son of Jacob. They don't even count the daughters. He's the 11th son of Jacob. So he has 10 older brothers. Anybody relate to that? I cannot possibly relate to having 10 older brothers. I can't possibly relate to that when the dinner bell came. Some people are shaking their heads, so they can understand some of that. That I can't understand that when mom would say, come to eat, she doesn't mean 5 minutes from now, because if you came 5 minutes from now, there wouldn't be anything left, because everybody would come to the table and they would eat. And if you had and been the 11th son of your father, you can understand why he probably didn't have any new clothes. How he, everything was, again, this poor gal over here, she must be the 11th daughter. But you can understand that everything is hand-me-down clothes. And you can understand that why, in a minute, we're going to talk about Joseph's coat of many colors and how he gets this coat and how other people were jealous. But you can understand, after knowing that he's the 11th son, that for him to get something new probably was a blessing, that he couldn't contain himself. The story of Joseph starts in chapter 37. Joseph is in the field and he's tending the sheep, and he's with his brothers, and he goes back home and he begins to tattletale. He begins to tell on his brothers, and you can understand the youngest boy is going to go back and tattle, telling his dad how mean that his brothers are being to him out in the field. You know, Joseph in Scripture, you see, if you read this whole thing, that he has a soft spot for that 11th son, because he came by Rachel, which was a lady that was barren. He was in old age and all of these things. So he kind of had Joseph as his favorite. And you're going to see that did not set well with all of his brothers. So Joseph being the favorite, Joseph being the one that's tattletaling on his brothers, Joseph that seems to be getting all the attention. We pick it up in verse 37:4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. And then Joseph does something that just takes them over the edge. He tells them that he's had two dreams. And he goes to his brothers that are out there in the field and he says, I had a dream. I had a dream that we were gathering up this grain, and my grain stood and rose up, and all the other grain bowed down to me. Well, you can imagine that the older brothers did not appreciate that Joseph had this dream. Joseph again has a second dream. He decides that now he's going to tell mom and dad and the kids. And they gather around and he says, yep, I had this second dream that, and all of these things begin to take place. And the father stops him and says, listen, do you think that your mother and I and your brother should stand before you and bow down? And he rebukes him. And the brothers hated him all the more. Now, I tried to look on the positive, that I didn't think that Joseph would be so arrogant, so prideful, that he would just go and share these two dreams out of pure in-your-face kind of stuff. But as I look at this, I believe that it wasn't the intention right away, but it moved into that. That as he began to tell these dreams, Because each time that he told it, there was more people bowing down to him. And I believe that he did fight this, and I believe through all of this that God had to get a hold of his heart, that God had to show him a few things. How many has had God show you a few things? And sometimes it can be a little painful. Joshua 37, starting at verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent them off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flock?" "They have moved on from here," I heard them say. "Let's go to Dothan." So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they sat in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into these cisterns and say a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from his hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ordinary robe he was wearing. And they took him and threw him in the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat the meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover this blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and lay our hands not on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in blood. They took the ordinary robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It's my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph into Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officers, the captain of the guard. Now you can see what's going on here. This is not going to end good for Joseph. We see terrible things that are happening to him. We see we pick up in the text there. We see that we haven't even gotten to the fairy tale ending of where he begins to do these things for God, but he is right in the middle of everything going on. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph is saying this: "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Between chapters 37 and 50, all these things are happening to him. All these things are giving him life lessons. And, you know, what he does with it is going to determine how he's going to turn out. He can either get mad at God and become bitter, or he can take what is dished out and know that God is trying to, in the midst of all these things, accomplish much. So here's the first point. Here's the first thing that I want you to see. Dreamers are going to be persecuted. Say amen to that. Dreamers are going to be persecuted. Even if you're going to accomplish something in life, you will always have someone that will try to tear you down. You will always have someone that will look upon you like, how dare you try to better yourself? How dare you try to make something better of yourself? how dare you, and even worse, how dare Joseph go and say that God was going to put a blessing on him? How dare he say that God would tell him to do some of these things? Joseph went to his family to share this dream that God had showed him, and the haters showed up. Say amen to that. You understand, the haters came right out. Instantly they were ticked. Instantly they wanted to tear him down. Instantly they had something to say about it. When you have a dream, there will always be people to try to put water on that fire. There will always be someone that has something negative to mix in that would try to discourage you, try to ridicule you for doing something out of the ordinary. Now I want you to see something here. Poverty is the lacking of the ability to fulfill basic needs. And the shepherds here are not the elite. They are not the ones that people would look to as model citizens. So they worked hard, they smelled bad, and they probably didn't think that they were going any higher than where they were at. And when Joseph, their brother, came to them and said that they would be bowing down, because even in their own little clique here, they thought they were better than Joseph. So for him to come and say that God had showed him this, and this is what's going to happen, it was a slap in their face. It was more than they could understand. There was no reasoning with them that they could possibly think that God would have them bowing down to them. And we pick it up in verse 18 and 19. They say, "Here comes the dreamer." Now, "here comes the dreamer" is not a compliment. It's not a compliment here. "Here comes the dreamer. Here comes the one that is claiming to do all this stuff." And jealousy is surfacing here. Hatred is surfacing here. Ill heart is surfacing here. Bitterness is in their lives, and they're actually sitting here talking about how they're going to do these things. They will come against you if you have an idea that's different there. They will ridicule you because they don't want you to think that you're better than them, or move forward and not plateau or fall backwards. They cannot believe that you could possibly have God's blessing upon something that you're doing. Say amen to that this morning. Every one of us has experienced it to some degree. I love this. Steve Jobs said this, and I want you to catch this. Steve Jobs said this: "Passions fuel the rocket, but vision, a big dream, points the rocket to its ultimate destination." That's good stuff. How many have ever saw somebody that was so enthused and they started running, but they didn't know where they were running to? So enthused that they just wanted to start something, but they didn't plan on how they were going to accomplish that. So what he's saying here is that dreamers not only dream, but they're going to have passion, and it's going to be directed, and it's going to be determined, and it's going to be made into reality. They take a dream that has no legs, and they put motion to it. I believe God's dreams have legs. Here's four things that I believe God's dreams have. God's dreams are bold. If you can do it yourself, it's not God in it, because it's your talents that can do it. God will use your talents, but if you're going to dream, dream big. Dream bigger than what you can do in yourself. Dream bigger as a church than what we can do in ourselves. Dreams are specific. God's dreams are specific. He gave him direction. He gave them exactly what he wanted him to do at the time. President Kennedy in 1961, I love this. President Kennedy said this: "This nation should commit itself before its decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to Earth. On July 20th, 1969, we landed a man on the moon. He accomplished the dream in the time frame. In fact, it's 48 years, 2 days. Because 2 days ago, it was 48 years that, and you think you're old? I remember watching it. Some of you have to YouTube it, but I remember seeing it firsthand. and you sit here and you know, God's dreams are specific. Kennedy said it in 1961, and in 1969, before the decade was out, he accomplished it. I'm sure in 1961 they thought he was crazy. But by 1969, when he took 8 years of determining and planning and moving it forward, God's dreams are specific. Third thing is God's dreams are concise. Dreams mean little if you don't remember them. How many have had a dream, woke up and said, man, that was a good one. I wish I could remember what it was. And in the same sense, how many have dreamt bad ones and glad you can't remember it? Your mind has to be a filter. It has to be concise. Dreams mean little if you don't remember them. Nothing if you don't react to them. And my wife thinks I'm crazy. At times I'll jump up in the middle of the night to write something down because I know I won't remember it in the morning. Fourth thing, God's dreams are consistent. They have to line up with God's word. If somebody's telling you, God told you or told me, especially I love the one, God told me to tell you. I don't need the middleman. I have a relationship with the Lord. I really think that if God really wanted me to know, he would tell me direct. And especially that if it doesn't line up with God's word. I love it when somebody says, God told me, and it don't line up with God's word. Well, let me tell you, I don't have to think very long. If it don't line up with God's word, God definitely didn't tell that person that. Godly dreamers will be persecuted. Godly dreamers get the job done when they stay focused on the task and not the obstacles that try to hinder them. There will always be, now you hear me this morning, there will always be someone or something that will try to have you stumble or try to destroy your dream. That's why you need God's help. And that's why it needs to line up with God's word. Second thing is this, and I'm moving quickly. The second thing is this, is deception runs deep. You can see it in the brothers. Jealousy will cause you to do things that you didn't think were possible. But they saw him in the distance. Before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. They plotted, they planned, they determined that they were going to kill him. We watch on the news and we say, well, I would never do that. You see the Medenda, those brothers that killed them people. Mendez brothers. My gosh, I don't know where that came from. Cain and Abel. I'm sure Cain did not plan to kill his brother. But we let these things happen. Murder, stealing, destroying, lying about somebody, covering up a lie with another lie. If we're not careful, jealousy and rage and all of these things cause us to do things that we wouldn't normally do. Let me kind of end with this illustration. Two shopkeepers were bitter rivals. Their stores were directly across from each other, and each time that one would get a new customer, they would almost rub it in the other's face, smiling at their rival each and every time. One night, an angel appeared to one of the shopkeepers in a dream and said this, I will give you anything you ask, but whatever you receive, your competitor will receive twice as much. Would you be rich? You can be, but your competitor will be twice as wealthy. Do you wish to live a long and healthy life? You can, but his life will be longer and healthier. What's your desire? The man frowned, thought for a minute, and said, here's my request. Strike the man blind in one eye. Or strike me blind in one eye. Meaning that he desired that other person would be blind in both eyes. Can you imagine jealousy being that bad? As if that you're so full of rage, that you're so full of anger, that you would rather rejoice in somebody's sympathy And it would be easier than rejoicing in someone's blessing. Now, some of you say, oh, I could never do that. We're all capable of doing that. We're all capable of that. That our sign of jealousy, it would be easier to show sympathy to someone than to choose to exhibit joy and be glad because God was blessing somebody. So here's the life lessons, and I'm wrapping this up. Life lesson number one was dream big. If God is in it, go for it. If God's not in it, be praying that God would give you everything you need, because if you're going to dream, dream big. And the second life lesson this morning here that we see, and we haven't even begun to see some of the things that happened in Joseph's life, we're going to move forward, but make sure that you don't let people destroy your dream. That you don't let deception be so much that would cause you to stumble. And the other part of that is don't be that person. Don't be that person that would be so angered that you actually hate when somebody gets blessed. You actually are mad when something happens good to someone because you feel like, why didn't it happen to me? Make sure and be close to the Lord that you don't let bitterness and anger and jealousy build up in your heart and destroy you. Because it can be a cancer. It can destroy you. It can rip you apart. You feed it. And it will only get worse. No one prays for the patience of Job because they don't want to go through what Job went through. And I believe Joseph here is a close second if he's not right up in there. But here's the thing I'll end with. Joseph kept his eyes focused. And God kept his eyes focused. Remember that this morning? Would you bow your head? Father, we're grateful for your word. And each one of us can grab a truth here. Each one of us, Lord God, has been hurt by an idea that we have that someone has tried to throw water on. Lord God, our encouragement this morning is dream big. Anything's possible with God. We don't have to always know all the angles and all the ways that you're going to do these things, Lord. All we have to trust is it's from you and keep our eyes focused on you. And Lord God, I'm asking this morning as we really just begin to dig into this series with Joseph, that Lord God, we're not the one causing people to stumble. That we don't let our negativity become a cancer in us and begin to spread it all around to others. Lord God, may we be an encouragement. May we be all that you want us to be. And that you would get honor and glory in our lives. In Jesus' name.